I could sit there and sing about the name of Jesus all day long and never get tired. Never, ever get tired as we turn to the book of Mark. We're going to look at all the events surrounding the cross, leading up to the cross, and then the ultimate triumph. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Folks, I believe with all my heart as we turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 15, we ought to be celebrating his resurrection every day that we live. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, let's do that again. He is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, now you said it like you meant it. Amen. Let's read a few scriptures together in verse 21 of Mark chapter 15. The Bible says they pressed into service, verse 21 of Mark 15. A passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. They crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Verse 27, they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "He was numbered with transgressors." I'll drop down to verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now look at verse 43. Of chapter 15, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead at this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now look at chapter 16 and verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the honor and the privilege to preach your word, Lord God. What a refreshing time of revival. What a refreshing time of Passion Week, hearing all the other godly men preach and churches being encouraged and revived and refreshed and renewed in the presence of the Lord. We do pray for an outpouring of your Spirit this morning, and every church, Lord God, in this area would be filled with the Spirit of the living God. That Christ would be exalted, the lost would be saved. Lord God, we pray, dear God, for the body of Christ to be edified, and you would, Lord, just send, Lord God, revival to our lives personally and to your churches corporately. And we'll give you honor, glory, and praise for all that you do. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart this morning be acceptable and pleasing unto you, for you are my strength and my redeemer. In the name of Jesus, our great God and Savior, we pray, and all God's people say it, amen. Well, I'm just going to give you a little recap leading up to these scriptures that we're going to address this morning. In Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, in Bethany, he is adored by Mary, and she anoints the head and the feet of Jesus. Don't misinterpret this passage of scripture with the Mary of Luke chapter 7, verse 36. This Mary that anoints the head and the feet of Jesus is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. You can find that in the book of John. It makes it abundantly clear. Three times this Mary is found in the scriptures, and each time she is found at the feet of Jesus. What a beautiful place to find yourself constantly at the feet of Jesus. I believe if we'd spend more time at the feet of Jesus, we'd have less problems. Amen. Problems may still be there, but spending time at Jesus is where we get all of our strength, all of our comfort, all of our endurance. And this is where you find Mary every time, at the feet of Jesus in the Bible. And then in Mark chapter 14, leading up to this passage of scripture in verses 12 through 26, we see that Jesus is betrayed by Judas. Judas wasn't a robot. He wasn't a puppet on a string. He betrayed Jesus because the Jesus in his mind was not the Jesus that was standing before him. He wanted a Christ that would come in and wipe out all the enemies of God. He wanted a Christ that would come in and exalt the Israelites and destroy everyone else. And Jesus would have no part of it. He didn't come to condemn the world, but he come that the world through him might be saved. And Jesus gave Judas every opportunity to be saved by the grace of God. And millions of people are still perishing for that same reason. They don't want the Jesus of the Bible. They want a Jesus of their own imagination. They want a Jesus like a genie where they can just rub the bottle or rub the lantern and he pops out and they get whatever they want. A Santa Claus Jesus. Or they want a Jesus with no trials and no tribulations. Well, how can we serve a God that allows pain and suffering in this world? Well, is anybody here exempt from pain or suffering? I've never met anybody yet that's been born and set their feet on this earth that don't experience pain and suffering. All of us alike experience it. They want a Jesus that comes and wipes all the pain and suffering of life away. There's never no sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. And then a Jesus that gives them wealth, and they're always very wealthy and rich. Judas had a little bit of problem with money, we see in the scriptures. Always wanting to get his hand in the cookie jar. And this is what Judas's biggest problem was. This wasn't the type of Christ that he wanted. And that's the same reason millions of people are dying and going to hell. Because they don't want the Jesus of the Bible. Folks, I'm telling you, the Jesus of the Bible calls us to repentance, to take up our cross, to lay our lives down for him, and to follow him by the grace and glory of God. And then we see in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 52, Jesus is in deep agony, knowing the price that he's going to pay, knowing that there's going to be separation from God the Father the first time in eternity, and the first time and the last time, knowing that all the wrath of God's going to be poured out on him. All of the agony that he's going to go through, here he is in Mark 14 in the garden, pleading with God, crying out to God the Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But then Jesus, the Son of the living God, Lord, not my will be done, but thou. Folks, he was born to die. He knew what his mission was. He knew what the work was that God the Father had sent him to do. And yet he cried out in agony, Lord, if there would be any other way. Folks, it wasn't the cross and the pain and the suffering that he was trying to avoid. It was the fact that he knew the wrath of God would be poured out on him. And in that mysterious dark time where darkness covered the whole earth, the wrath of God was poured on the Son of God. And for the first time in eternity and the last time, he was separated from his Father. This is what brought him great agony. But the joy that was set before him, knowing that you and I would be saved by the grace of God, the gateway of glory would be open, The blood of Jesus would be applied and then could be applied to you and I when we repent, when we turn from our sins and get saved by the grace of God, the just for the unjust, so he could bring us to God. This is what brought him great joy. That you and I would become children of the Most High God because of his death and his burial and his resurrection, because of the blood that he shed for you and shed for me, so that we could be saved by the grace of God. Then we get to Matthew chapter 15 right here, in verse 21, this is the third hour. If you go by the Jewish time system, this third hour is about 9 o'clock in the morning. Going by the way they told their time and not the Roman time. About 9 o'clock in the morning. Mark 15, 21 says, they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country. Simon of Cyrene to bear his cross. Roman law demanded that the guilty victim had to put this cross beam, which probably weighed around 100 pounds, they guessed, on their shoulders and carry their own cross beam to their own death. But yet we see Christ unable to do it. At this point in time, no wonder, fully God, but yet fully man. They plucked out his beard. They beat him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and took the scepter, and they drove those thorns down into his skull. They took those leather straps with bone and metal on this short leather handle and with those long straps, and they scourged him and pulled the flesh off of his back and beat him almost until the point of death. No wonder he couldn't carry that crossbeam. No wonder someone had to be pressed into service and by Roman law. And this is what irritated the Jews. They could just simply command someone on the side to pick up that crossbeam, or even a Roman soldier's in that day's equipment, and at least a mile carry it. The ironic thing is they pressed Simon the Cyrenian into service. And yet Jesus taught in his own teachings, that Roman soldier commands you to go a mile, you go too. You overcome evil by doing good. You do good to those who spitefully use you. You pray for your enemies, folks. He was sinless and he was perfect. He lived out every sermon that he preached on earth. He lived it. Through the power of God, sinless, perfect Son of God, all the way to the cross of Calvary. They had the power to command any bystander in the service. They pressed Simon the Cyrenian into service. He carries that cross beam for Jesus. Jesus, fully God, fully man, could have called upon 10,000 angels. He could have wiped out the entire human race right there and said, that's it, that's enough. Y'all not going to lay one more hand on me. But yet the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved by the grace and glory of God. Every ounce of suffering before he even got to the hill and they erected that cross and stood him up. Every ounce of suffering he took. And he took it for you and for me to be saved by the grace of God. What an amazing thought. Fully God, fully man. He called no attention to himself or called for help, but willingly suffered and bled and died to bring salvation to a lost and dying world. You look at verse 23. He wouldn't take anything to deaden the pain or to cloud his thought process. The Bible says in verse 23, they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh. He would not take it. This was a narcotic mixed together to deaden the pain for those who was being crucified. And Jesus would have no part of it. Every ounce of pain that God the Father demanded for your sins and for my sins was received by Jesus Christ with nothing to deaden the pain. Many of you have had surgeries. Many of you just come out of surgeries. Many of you ladies go into labor and you want the epidural at 1 centimeter. And the doctor says, no, we'll give it to you at 4. Some want to be a super saint. They want to go into the labor room and say, I'm not going to take that epidural. I'm going to have it natural. Well, you can do what you want. It's there for your benefit. It's there to deaden the pain. But folks, with all the technology and all the things in this whole world to deaden the pain, What they had in that time, Jesus would not even take. Nothing was going to cloud his judgment, and not 1 ounce of pain was he actually to be relieved from. What a Savior, what a sacrifice. He was going to take the blows and take the wrath of God so that you and I could be washed by his precious blood and saved by his grace. They totally humiliated him in verse 24. Verse 24 says they divided up his garments. Folks, almost every conservative theologian believes that Jesus hung on the cross naked, and I believe it too. They divided up his garments. It didn't say a loin linen was left on him. And as a matter of fact, it's historically proven that this was a common practice in the Roman government to totally not only make you suffer as much as they possibly could, they would totally humiliate you by putting you on a cross bare, naked, so those who came by could laugh and scorn and mock your nakedness. And yet Philippians 2, 5 and 8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, considered it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, the Bible says, to the point of humiliation on a cross naked before the whole world, dying for the sins of those who were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Totally humiliated by man, but accepted by God. Totally humiliated by man, but accepted by God. They totally humiliated the Son of the living God. They mocked him right here. In verse 26, the Bible says the inscription charge read, the King of the Jews. Folks, this was a mockery to them. This was to make fun of him. Oh, a king hanging on a cross, dying. Huh? A king. Where's his power? Where's his glory? The Bible goes on to say in 27, 28, and 29, they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. They degraded him like a common criminal, placed him between two thieves and two murderers. The scripture was fulfilled. He was numbered with the transgressors. They mocked him, humiliated him. Verse 29 says, those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. You would think the scepter coming down as hard as they could whack it on those thorns into his skull. You would think the pulling out of his beard. Now, if you've got a beard here this morning, you just imagine someone coming up to you and grabbing a handful of hair as long as it is and just totally pulling it and yanking it out of your face. Flesh hanging off of your body. To the point where the Bible says through the prophets you could see his internal organs. You'd think that'd be enough of wickedness right there. But then they stand before the cross after all of that. And they continually hurl abuse and insults and mockery. And a man who was marred beyond recognition. Now, folks, I want to tell you, I've seen some cruel things in this world, and I've seen people do some cruel things to hurt people. But never have we seen this type of cruelty that was laid upon our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This was the most excruciating, cruel, humiliating death ever since it was invented. Up until this day, nothing can compare to what happened on that cross. And yet the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And then we get to the sixth hour in verse 33. It says, when the sixth hour came, this is about high noon, according to the Jewish time system. This is about high noon. The sixth hour came and darkness fell over the whole land in verse 33 until the ninth hour. This was definitely a miracle, folks. Make no bones about it. Everyone has tried to explain this away, or darkness all over the world at high noon. Even scientists who studied the history of the solar movements and the moon phases and all of this, they say this. Even expert scientists say it was impossible for an eclipse during a full moon at Passover to take place. This wasn't climate change or some kind of global warming. This wasn't some liberal mindset. This wasn't some sandstorm. Folks, this was a miracle of God at high noon, when even all of creation veiled its face from the cruelty and the abuse that was hurled at Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And there's a darkness. Many Jews, who knows, minds may have went back to the first Passover. First Passover ever, Egypt. They had to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost to be rescued and delivered and to get to the promised land. But you remember that ninth plague? There was a darkness all across the land. And of course you remember, if you studied it, what the tenth plague was, don't you? The firstborn of every Egyptian household was killed. And I just wonder if any Jew sitting there was making the correlation between the Passover in Egypt and the deliverance and the death of the firstborn to the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross of Calvary. There's a darkness all over the land. God's only begotten Son, the Son of the living God, dies. And is going to be raised from the dead to set the captives free. Aren't you glad that Jesus died and shed his blood and God accepted his sinless, perfect sacrifice to set you free from your sins and give you eternal life? A hell to shun and a heaven to gain through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. If the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I tell you what, I can't thank God. I don't have enough time on earth to praise him that I was lost in my sins and rebellion against God, shaking my fist against heaven, rebelling against God, enjoying my sin, loving my sin. But thank God at 27 years old, I realized that there was a God that left his home in heaven. He was sinless. He was perfect. God the Father accepted his sacrifice for my sins. He paid the debt he didn't know. I owed the debt I could not pay. But thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And when I called on his name, he saved me by the grace of God and wrote my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? Aren't you glad that the tomb is empty and Christ is alive and he's coming back in all of his glory? Folks, we're not here for a morning service. We're here for a celebration service. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive forevermore, according to the Word of God. The sixth hour, there's a miracle. Maybe their mindsets are going back to that first Passover. Who knows? Maybe they could care less. But I know one thing. There was faithful servants of God that knew exactly what Jesus told them just took place. I must go to Jerusalem and I must die. You destroyed this temple and on the third glorious day, it will be raised again. And everything he said about his own life, imagine that happened. It happened. Not only did it happened just like he said it would happen. And then we see the ninth hour, verse 34, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama, sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I believe with all my heart, this is why Jesus sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't the fact that he had to die for you and I. It was the fact that God would forsake him. And for the first and only time in eternity, he would be separated from the love of the Father. And it was in that moment of darkness, folks. And I said this during the Passover sermon, the Passion Week sermon. I don't understand that there's a great mystery there, but in that moment of darkness, God poured out all of the wrath of God for the sins that you and I have committed and the whole world has committed. And instead of striking the sinner, he struck the substitute, his only begotten son. He poured out his wrath in that moment on Jesus because of us. Because of us. Make no mistake about it. He died for your sins and he died for my sins. And he paid the price so that we could be saved by the grace and glory of God. Nobody didn't understand it then, and many don't understand it now. In verse 35, it says he's calling for Elijah. Millions still don't understand. Jesus wasn't calling for Elijah. That cry had nothing to do with a cry to Elijah, nothing at all. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They didn't understand it then, and millions don't understand it now. Everybody wants the God that they want. Everybody wants the Jesus that they want. Folks, we're not preaching the same Jesus as a lot of false denominations and false religions. The Jesus of the Bible was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit of God, lived a sinless, perfect life. He was the only begotten Son of God. He was fully God. He was fully man. He was sinless and he was perfect. He lived a sinless, perfect life, went to the cross and died on the cross and rose from the dead. He didn't swoon, he died. He wasn't unconscious and somebody go in the tomb and do CPR, he died. Seeing that he was dead, they didn't break one bone of his body, because when they would break the legs of a criminal on the cross, and granted, the guilty would carry a cross beam, Jesus was innocent of all charges and carried that cross beam. But seeing he was dead already, that prophecy would be fulfilled. Not one bone of his body would be broken. So they didn't break his legs. And yet Pilate consults with the centurion. Is he dead? And ascertaining through the information that he gave him, he relates to Pilate. It's abundantly clear in the scriptures. He's dead. Folks, people all over the world involved in law school and corroboration and stories and testimonies have looked into the scriptures. And even professional people who have studied law school look at the information and the evidence and say, Jesus died and he rose from the dead. And even if they didn't believe it, who cares? The Bible says he died, he was placed in a tomb, the stone was rolled in front of it, and on that third glorious day, he rose from the dead. They didn't understand it then. They don't understand it now. You share the gospel with people. You say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Folks, I've had people tell me when I give them my testimony, sometimes I just want to reverse and give my testimony like this. I was always in church. I was always a good boy. But I can't do it because that would be a lie. But I'll tell them I was addicted to drugs and alcohol and running around and living like the devil. And they say, well, you needed Jesus the way you was living. And I think to myself, they don't have a clue, do they? Just like back then. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. By grace you are saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works. If you could be saved by your good works and being a good moral person, even though you've never cussed or stepped foot in a bar, then you would have something to brag about. But there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none who seek God. Folks, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God and the work of God begins to do a work, and I don't care how good you think you are, you're going to be broken over the cross of Calvary. The message of the cross is going to become beautiful to you. The just for the unjust. I was ungodly. I was wicked. I was rebellion against God. I thought I was religious, but I was right and right with God. Now I see the difference between religion and a relationship. I'm a sinner. I'm ungodly. I need to be saved from my sins, and Jesus paid the price for my sins, and now I can come to him and be washed by the blood and forgiven. I can call upon the name of Jesus and repent, and Christ will save me by the grace of God. Folks, this ain't about religion. It's not about how good you are, how moral you may think you are. When the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you know what all means in the Greek? All, baby. At last, one of them. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what makes God's grace so beautiful. Every single human being on this earth is ungodly and undone and headed to hell. And Jesus stepped out of glory, took on the form of flesh and died on the cross and rose from the dead so that you and I could be saved by the grace of God. Jesus, not only they didn't understand it then, they don't understand it now. There was a darkness all over the land, but I want to tell you there was a darkness all over in their hearts also. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, should shine upon them. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 32, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Verse 35 and 36, he says, walk while you have light so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. Believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. Jesus goes on to say in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. A man without Christ is walking in darkness. He don't know where he's going. But a man saved by the grace of God becomes a child of the Son of God. You become a son of righteousness. You become washed. And now, I don't know about you, but I can tell you, not only glory, I'm saved, but Jesus went to prepare a place for me. He will come again to receive me unto himself, that where he is, I may be also. And folks, I want to tell you something. The Jehovah's Witness may believe that you don't go to heaven when you die. I'm telling you, you go to heaven when you die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Folks, we're going to rule and reign with Jesus for all eternity. They love to talk about paradise on earth, paradise on earth, paradise. I wish somebody would show me where paradise on earth is right now. Now I do believe there's going to be a 1,000-year reign on earth. But folks, there ain't no paradise going on right now on earth. I'm telling you, I'm waiting for a new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness dwells, where the light and the glory of Jesus illuminates heaven with the glory of the Son of the living God. And then we see his burial. Mark chapter 15 right here, verses 42 through 47. In verse 43, we see Joseph of Arimathea gathered up courage and took his stand. He gathered up courage and took his stand. Went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus to bury it. Verse 44 of chapter 15, Pilate questions the centurion. The centurion gives him all of the information. Here in the events that took place at the cross, he ascertains that Jesus is dead. Verse 46, Joseph wraps Jesus' body, he lays him in the tomb, and then he rolls the stone against the entrance. This is still Friday. This is still Friday. But Jeff, you ever heard of S.M. Lockridge? Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. He was a great, great man of God, preached a lot of sermons that are still listened to in this day and age. Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge was born in 1953, went home to glory in 1993. Had some very, very powerful sermons that are still preached and listened to all over the world. I'd encourage you to go listen to some of them. Boy, you want to get fired up, I tell you, it'd make you want to run around, jump up and down, and cut a backflip for Jesus. He had a well-known popular sermon called, It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I can't do it no justice, but I want to read some of it to you because it just touches my heart. I pray and hope it'll touch you. In his sermon, he says this. He said, it's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hand to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raise him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Ooh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death is won. Sin is conquered and Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday is a coming. He's alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. My Jesus is alive. Oh, he's alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive. He's alive forevermore. Folks, I can't sing, but I just love doing it. I can't wait to get the glory. Boy, it's going to sound a whole lot better, but I'm going to practice while I'm on earth. Amen. I think it'd be very appropriate to just take it a little bit further. Because he's alive, you think about this song that we sing for years and years and years. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Are you standing on God's promises because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, folks? Are you clinging to the promises of God? Standing on the promises that cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes me free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. He is risen. He is risen. Said it that time like you believed it. Now, I want to share something with you this morning that's very important before we close, and Jeff's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. The most troubling thing in my spirit as a man of God as I celebrate Resurrection Sunday is that there are people lost and dying and going to hell. You've come in here in one of two shapes. You've either come in here saved by the grace of God, repented of your sins, and laid your life down for Christ, or you come in here lost on your way to hell. And I would not be a true shepherd to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if I didn't warn you about the horrors of hell. If you don't know Jesus Christ as a risen Lord and Savior, as Lord of your life, you're going to hear these words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I beg of you, I plead with you this morning. Even if you're not 100% sure, if you got any doubts whatsoever, nail it down today. Leave out of here and leave out of here shouting, "Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one." The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood and rose from the dead so that you could have eternal life. And the only way you can do that is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. The Bible says in John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God." Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." If you deny Jesus before men, he's going to deny you before his Father, which is in heaven. I don't believe in closing your eyes and raising your hand and playing games to try to sneak into heaven. I believe you take a public stand for Christ because he died for you publicly, unashamedly. Let me tell you what, if you can't take a stand for Jesus publicly during an invitation and repent and lay your life down with every eye open and everybody looking at you, then you will never be able to do it out there when the world begins to condemn you and persecute you as a child of God. So if you're here today and you know you've been saved by the grace of God, I say a hearty amen with you. Praise God. I know I am. 27 years old, I repented of my sins, laid my life down for the Lord Jesus Christ, called upon his name. I've been serving him ever since. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God testifies to my spirit that I am a child of God. If you don't have that assurance here this morning, I pray as soon as Brother Jeff starts this hymn of invitation, you'll just step out and come down here and say, "Brother Marty, I know religion can't save me. I've been going to church most of my life. I know you can't save me. I know Brother Jeff can't save me. I know there's not anybody in this church, no deacon or Sunday school teacher, my mama, my daddy, my mother, my grandmother, my grandfather, Christians, but I can't ride their coattails in the glory. I need to be saved myself. Today, I want to repent and turn from my sins and lay my life down for Jesus and follow him." If that is what the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you of this morning, I pray that you would not wait another day, another second. You may not live to see the end of this day. And you come down this morning as soon as we begin to sing and lay your life down for Jesus. Christians, if you're saved by the grace of God, I pray this would be a time of reflection for every loved one, every co-worker, every neighbor, every person you know is lost, and begin to intercede and pray for their souls to be saved by the grace of God before it's too late. Would you do that this morning if you're saved? Amen.